If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Genesis chapter 3. If you weren't here last week, we kicked off a brand new series titled The Bible, A True Story. And so over the next so many weeks, probably year or two, we are going to be looking at this amazing storybook that God has given us to reveal who He is and who He's called us to be. And it's funny because as a pastor, I often get the question, especially from people who are new in their relationship with the Lord. They ask me, where should I start reading in my Bible? Where should I begin, right? Is there a specific book or a section of books I should start with? And honestly, most of the time, if they're new in their relationship with the Lord, I would tell them that they should probably start in the Gospels. You know, start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's one I love. I love to tell people, start in the book of John, you know. And mainly because this is where we hear the story and even some of the words of Jesus Himself. And I think it's important that we understand who Jesus is and that we see His grace and His love that are so evident in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I think that is a good place to start, okay? But the key word there is start. That's where we start. Because if all we read is the Gospels, or even if all we read is the New Testament, then we're missing part of the story. It'd be like picking up a book and starting about two-thirds through it, going, oh, okay, what is this book? And you start reading two-thirds. You may get the idea and the great ending, but you don't really know the whole aspect of the book. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, from the beginning to end, is revealing to us who God is and why we need Jesus, why Jesus is important, as we find in the Gospels. And so this is one of the reasons that I kind of felt led to start this series, so that we as a church could take a closer look at the whole story, that we could look at all of it together. Now, last week we kicked off with the beginning, right? In the beginning. That's how the Bible starts off. We kicked off with the beginning. We kicked off with creation, how God created the heavens and the earth. And we discovered that we serve a great big God, right? When you look at all that He created, all of creation, we realize that He is a great big God. And that even though He is a big and vast God beyond our comprehension, we also learn that He is still a very close and intimate God that desires relationship with all of us. It's why He created us. And today we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3. But let me kind of catch you up to date with where we are. As I said, in chapter 1, it tells us how God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Then in chapter 2, it kind of goes back a little bit. It kind of goes back into creation, gives you a little closer look at a few things, especially one of the main focuses is the creation of Adam and Eve, right? The creation of man and woman. It goes into more detail. We saw that they were created in Genesis 1, but he goes into more detail in Genesis 2. And in chapter 2, God created man, and then there's this conversation with man and how he gives them free reign, right? Free reign over the earth. But he sets down just some simple guidelines. As a matter of fact, really, really one simple rule, right? They had free reign over all the earth, but one simple rule. He said, you see that tree out there in the middle? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any other tree in the garden. Everything else is yours. It's all yours. You can do whatever you want. Just don't touch that tree, because if you do, you will surely die. And so this is where we pick up this morning in Genesis. God has created all things. He's created man, and he's given him direction. And now we see what happens in Genesis 3 and why we got to where we are today. All right? Beginning in Genesis 3, verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. It says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the garden to Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Now this right here, it changed everything, and thus the challenges and struggles for us as humans began. It was the fall of man and woman, and this is where we know that sin entered the world and where life changed as we know it. Now again, there is a lot that we can pull from this section of Scripture. There are so many different directions that we can go. But today I want to look at two questions in regard to this text. And then I want to do my best to try and answer these questions. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. First question I want to ask this morning is this: when we look at this passage, what does this passage reveal about God? when we look over this, what does it tell us about God? Now, the interesting thing is, as I began to look at this, if this is all the scripture we ever had on God, if God didn't give us any more than this scripture, it's interesting because I think we could actually get a pretty accurate idea, general idea of who God is and how God operates. Because I believe these scriptures actually reveal three main things to us about God. And I want to share them with you. The first is this. It reveals to us that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The definition of sovereign is this. It's to possess supreme or ultimate power. Okay? The reality is God created everything. It's His creation, which means He's in charge and He gets to make the rules, right? Some of us don't like that. But hey, if you create your own world, then you can make the rules. But God created it. He is in control. He alone decides what is acceptable and what's not acceptable in His creation. Now, when He created us, the cool thing is He didn't create a bunch of robots, right, that didn't think for themselves or that didn't have the ability to make choices. He created us, as it tells us in chapter 1, if you remember, He created us in His image. And I believe He did that so that we could have the ability to choose and to make decisions. But as a sovereign God, Creator of all things, He has guidelines that we have to stay within. Otherwise, it brings about consequences, as we see here with Adam and Eve. And so the sovereignty of God is understanding that He is in control. He does give us choices. We can choose to follow Him or not, but He is ultimately in control. And if we don't, then there will ultimately be consequences. And so we see, number one, that God is sovereign. Number two is we see that God is loving, gracious, and merciful. And I think all these are just wrapped up into one. Okay? You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, He didn't strike them dead on the spot, did He? He didn't be like, oh, they messed up, take care of them. He didn't strike them dead on the spot. He could have, right? He's God. He's sovereign. He has every right to, but He didn't. You see, in spite of the serpent's lies, in spite of the serpent deceiving Eve, telling her she wouldn't die if she ate of the fruit, right? That's exactly what God said would happen, right? That's the penalty that God had promised to Adam in Genesis 2. But instead of sending lightning from heaven to take them out in that moment, right on the spot, through His love, God shows grace and mercy to both of them here in the garden. After Adam and Eve eat of the tree, they become aware of their sin, right? They become aware of their nakedness. And what do? They hide. They hear God coming, walking in the garden, and because of their shame, because of their sin, they go and hide from Him. But I think God demonstrates His loving grace and mercy in how He actually seeks them out, right? He could have left them stewing. Oh, they sinned. Let's just let them live in this shame for a while, right? But what did God do? He comes to them. He seeks them out. He goes to them. He calls out to them, "Where are you?" Like God didn't know, right? But He was letting them respond. He was coming and meeting them where they were at. It demonstrates to us the loving, gracious, merciful God that we serve. And when He comes to them, here's the other cool thing. He doesn't start just scolding them and shaming them even more. What did you do? Why did you do it? Look what you did. That's not how He responds. He simply begins to just ask them questions. And I think these questions are His gracious way of helping them recognize their own failure, their own sin. And then we see what I think is His greatest act of love, grace and mercy. When he banishes them from the garden and dooms them to die a physical death. And you say, wait, what do you mean? Why is that his greatest act of love and mercy? Here's why I think it's his greatest act of love, grace and mercy. In verse 22, God says this, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, what is God saying here? Why is this an act of love, grace, and mercy? I think this, because if Adam and Eve would have stayed in the garden and eaten from the tree of life, like God mentions, they would have continued to live, right? Never dying. Well, that sounds good, right? But here's the thing. They would live forever in a state of separation from God because of their sin. They would be separated from God for eternity. They wouldn't have experienced the consequences of their sin. Or they would have experienced the consequences of their sin forever. In essence, they would have experienced hell. Because that's what hell is. Many people go, what is hell? Hell is complete and utter separation from God. And people go, well, what's the big deal? I don't like God anyway. Let me just tell you this. We can't even fathom what that's like because God is all around us. The only reason this world doesn't crumble completely to nothing, to complete utter hell, is because God is still present and here. But if you remove him, that is hell. And I don't think we ever want to experience that. But that's what they would have experienced. And there would have been no way for them to be reconciled with God. But since God banished them from the garden, yes, they would experience physical death, but now there was a way for God to bring reconciliation to their life. Again, a beautiful picture of his love, grace, and mercy as he began this process then of bringing redemption to mankind. We see that God is sovereign. We see that he's loving, gracious, and merciful. But we also see the third thing is that God is righteous, holy, righteous, and just. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't just look the other way and pretend like it never happened. A lot of us do that as parents, right? Oh, just pretend like I didn't see it. I know we had to make choices as parents sometimes, right? We had rules. And when the kids wouldn't follow them, you know, Toby would be doing this or Emma would do something and we could choose. Are we going to see it? Because if we see it, we need to deal with it. I didn't see that, you know, and pretend, you know, as long as they knew we didn't see it, right? We try to pretend like we don't see it so we don't have to, that we don't have to make our kids face the consequences. God could have pretended, but then he wouldn't have been a holy, righteous, and just God. He had told Adam what he could do and what he couldn't do. And when they disobeyed his commands, he had to impose the penalty that their sin required, which was death. Now, as I mentioned, they didn't die immediately, but they now faced the consequences of their action. And God imposed some serious consequences that would stay with them for the rest of their life, that would stay with all mankind for the rest of our lives here on this earth. They had these consequences that they would face, even though God would provide a way for their sins to be covered. They still had to face the consequences of that sin. And this is because God is holy, righteous, and just. In this passage, we see that there are a lot of things revealed to us about the God that we serve. He is sovereign. He is loving, gracious, and merciful. He is holy, righteous, and just. And I hope that as you read the scriptures, encouraged as I am by these scriptures, of what an amazing, loving God that we serve. Because we do serve an amazing God. Now let's take a look at the second question I have for us this morning. The first, what does it reveal about God? The second, what does this passage reveal about us? When we look at these scriptures, what does it reveal about mankind? I think there are some things as I read this that kind of stood out to me about us. And the first is this, is we all have free will. God has given us free will. Again, God did not create us as robots who are programmed to do everything that He says on His beck and call. It's clear that He gave us the ability to make choices, to choose things for ourselves. We can choose to listen to Him. We can choose to follow His direction, to follow His way. Or we can choose not to. We can choose to go our own way, to follow the ways of the world. But as we choose how we're going to live, I think it's important that we learn here from Adam and Eve. Because the reality is we need to be people who think about our choices. And ultimately, we need to choose wisely. Right? We have choices, but we have to choose wisely. When Adam and Eve made the choice to go against God's command, they immediately suffered the consequences of that choice. And those consequences stuck with them for the rest of their lives. And the same thing for us as we make choices. The choices that we make each day are going to stick with us for life, whether they're good choices or bad choices. And so we need to choose wisely. We need to be aware of this understanding of how our choices affect us, which kind of leads me to my second thing this morning, which is this. It reveals to us that we all have a selfish sin nature. We see here in the scripture that they ate from the fruit of the tree that they weren't supposed to. And one of the main reasons, what was the main reason they ate? Because they were told it would make them like God, right? They wanted to be like God. It was all about them. It was about this selfish desire for power. Does it sound familiar in our world today? People climbing up the ladder, this selfish desire for power. They wanted to be the top dog. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be as good as God. They wanted to be God themselves. And then, when God comes to ask them what's happening, or what happened, you know, what do? They start pointing fingers, right? They start blaming everyone but themselves, right? It's that selfish thing, well, it's not my fault, it's her fault, it's his fault, right? And I love here, because if you catch it, Adam even tries to blame God here. Right? In verse 12, he says, the woman, you put me with. Right? He says, the woman, you put me with. He calls out God here. She gave me some of the fruit. You did it. It's your fault, God. See, it's not my fault. If you wouldn't have put that woman with me, this wouldn't have happened. So it really comes down to it's you, God. It's not me. Right? We do this all the time. We all have this inherent selfish sin nature where we want to point the finger at others, where we're worried about ourselves more than anything else. And with this selfish sin nature, we constantly have to fight against it. We have to continue to battle against these things, against the enemy. And I think it's important that we understand this about ourselves. Because the first step of fixing a problem is realizing that there's a problem in the first place, right? Is realizing that we have a problem. When we realize this, when we realize our selfish sin nature, we can work to counter that sin nature. To instead of being selfish, we can work on being selfless. And the truth is we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we seek God, as we seek to live the life that God has called us to live, as we allow His Spirit to come and move in us, the only way that we can go against the sin nature is through Christ in us, right? We can do all things through Him who strengthens us. We can only do it with God in our lives. We have to give Him control. We have to let go of our own selfish desires and begin to make wise choices based on who God is and who He's called us to be. So we see from this passage that we have free will, right? We have the ability to make choices. We also see that we have a selfish sin nature, which makes it challenging to make the right choices, right? We have to rely on God. But thirdly, and I think the best part of all this, the best thing that I believe that this passage reveals about us is number three, we all have hope. We all have hope. As I read and reread these scriptures again and again, just seeking the Lord for this morning, asking for wisdom and what to share in regard to this question of what this passage reveals about us. Because as I looked at this at first, man, I was just like, okay, yeah, we have choices, but we're selfish. And we make bad choices time and time again. It's part of the sin nature in us. And I'm like, God, is there any hope for us in these scriptures? And so as I read and reread, I saw the free will, I saw the selfish sin nature, but I was looking for something else. Lord, just give me something to grab onto, to be an encouragement as we wrap things up this morning. And as I kept looking, there were two verses that kept popping out at me. The first was verse 15, where God is speaking to the serpent, who is the devil, the enemy, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That scripture I kept coming back to. And then the second verse was verse 21, where it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, or for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Now these verses seem like two completely different verses, but track with me here for a moment this morning. Let me start with verse 21, where God made garments of sin, garments of skin. I'm like, what did I just say? What do I have in my notes? I'm like, garments of skin. Before Adam and Eve sinned, it tells us in Genesis 2:25, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Right? There was no shame. There was no shame on this earth. No sin had entered. There was no shame. They walked around, and it wasn't like, oh, they're naked. But then Adam and Eve sin. And in doing so, what happens? They now realize their nakedness. There's this shame that comes over them, and they begin to cover up. And so they cover themselves. It says they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And then God comes, right, and finds them, seeks them out in His love and His grace. But He shares also, because He's righteous and just, He shares the consequences of their actions. But here's the part that encouraged me. Before He sends them out of the garden, He does one last thing. He clothes them with skins, but in order to do that, He has to kill an animal, right? He kills an animal of some kind and uses its skin to cover up their nakedness, to cover their shame. This seems to me like foreshadowing. You remember in school, right? Foreshadowing. Foreshadowing of what is to come. The sacrifice of one life, the life of an animal, to cover the sin of another, to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Which brings me to verse 15, where God is addressing the serpent, which we know is ultimately the devil, as I said. And He tells him that one of Eve's offspring will crush his head. Again, this is foreshadowing of what Jesus would eventually do. Jesus became the final blood sacrifice, right? When He died on the cross and then rose again. When He did that, it delivered a crushing blow to the head of Satan. Jesus' act of love conquered sin and death and brought hope to everyone. And we see here that this was God's plan from the very beginning, from the beginning of the fall. He knows that we have a selfish sin nature. He knows that we're going to mess up, that we're going to sin. He knows that we're going to die a physical death because of the mistakes that happened in the garden. But He gives them a hope. He's paved a way for them to live in righteousness, for us to live in righteousness. Instead of covering our shame and nakedness with skins of an animal, Jesus became the sacrifice, and we are now clothed in robes of righteousness. His robes of righteousness. All we have to do is choose to follow Him, to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And as this passage reveals, we have free will. And my encouragement is that we use that free will to choose wisely so that we can experience the hope that He's made available to everyone, to all of us. Though we may die a physical death, we too can be raised to an eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord if we choose wisely. If we choose wisely, we have a hope and a future in Him, something that we saw here from the very beginning that God set in motion, and now we can experience it today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And again, just as we begin to dive into Your story, Lord, this amazing storybook that tells us who You are and who You've called us to be, Lord, right from the beginning we see these amazing things about You, Lord, that yes, You are a sovereign God, but You are a God that is full of love, grace, and mercy. That, Lord, You are holy, righteous, and just, but again, You give opportunity for us to walk in Your righteousness, Lord. In the midst of our failures and mistakes, Lord, You have paved a way to cover our sin, to pay that penalty, Lord. And we thank You for that. We thank You for this amazing story. We thank You for Adam and Eve and what we can learn about ourselves, about You from these scriptures, Lord. And I pray that they would be an encouragement today. That, Lord, we look at the fact that this big, mighty God who created all things, that You care deeply about us. So much so that when we mess up, You've paved a way to take care of those messes, Lord. Yeah, we still have to face some of the consequences of our actions, but ultimately, Lord, we can experience eternity with You because of what You've done for us. And Lord, yes, we are people who are sinful in nature, but we have a hope in You, Lord. We can walk in Your righteousness because of what You've done for us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue to dive into Your Word, as we continue to dive into these amazing stories of who You are and how You moved in people's lives, that it would be encouragement to us, that it would help us grow in You and help us become the men and women of God that You've called us to be, Lord. And so we thank You for this Word. We thank You for what You're doing in and through our lives. May we continue to just seek You. May we be people, Lord, in the midst of free will, people that make wise decisions, Lord. People who choose wisely because we're seeking to choose the things of You versus the things of our own selfish desires. So, Lord, we give these things to You this morning. May You allow this Word just to penetrate our hearts, to challenge us and encourage each of us right where we're at, that we may grow to be the men and women of God that You've called us to be. We thank You for these things. We give these things to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.